Our scripture reading today is taken from the book of Numbers, chapter 21, the verses 1 through 9. Let us hear God's word. And when King Arad the Canaanite, which dwelt in the south, heard tell that Israel came by the way of the spies, then he fought against Israel and took some of them prisoners. And Israel vowed a vow unto the Lord and said, If thou wilt indeed deliver this people into my hand, then I will utterly destroy their cities. And the Lord hearkened to the voice of Israel and delivered up the Canaanites, and they utterly destroyed them and their cities. And he called the name of the place Hormah. And they journeyed from Mount Hor by the way of the Red Sea to compass the land of Edom. And the soul of the people was much discouraged because of the way. And the people spake against God and against Moses, Wherefore have ye brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there is no bread, neither is there any water, and our soul loatheth this light bread. And the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people, and much people of Israel died. Therefore the people came to Moses and said, We have sinned. For we have spoken against the Lord and against thee. Pray unto the Lord that he take away the serpents from us. And Moses prayed for the people. And the Lord said unto Moses, Make thee a fiery serpent, and set it upon a pole. And it shall come to pass, that every one that is bitten, when he looketh upon it, shall live. And Moses made a serpent of brass, and put it upon a pole. And it came to pass that if a serpent had bitten any man, when he beheld the serpent of brass, he lived. The text for the sermon today is taken from this portion of the Word of God, Numbers 21, the verses 4 through 9, which is the account of the brazen serpent in the wilderness. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading and preaching of his holy word. Dear friends, reading the Old Testament is something like walking through an art gallery. It is full of pictures. First, we see a picture of the Garden of Eden. Then, a picture of the Ark of Noah. Further on, we see a picture of Abraham sacrificing his son Isaac on the altar. We see a picture of the tabernacle and all of its furnishings, the altar, the laver, the candlestick, the table of showbread, and the Ark of the Covenant. There are also many portraits in this art gallery. We have portraits of prophets like Samuel and Isaiah and Jeremiah. Portraits of priests like Aaron and Zadok. Portraits of great kings like David and Solomon and Hezekiah. There are many, many pictures. And all of them are drawn by a master artist, the Lord our God, through his Holy Spirit. What is more, like all good art, these pictures are not merely decorative, they are instructive. They convey a message. They teach us things, things about God, about Christ, about sin, salvation, about the coming judgment, things that we need to know in order to be saved and in order to live in this world. Well, today, with the Lord's help, I'd like to draw your attention to another picture in this gallery, although it is not a very pleasant picture. In fact, it is quite disturbing, even horrifying. In this picture, we see mobs of people, men, women, elderly persons, children, and even babies, lying on the ground, writhing in pain, with dozens of snakes crawling all over their bodies. And in the middle of the scene is something very strange. Moses holding a bronze serpent perched on a pole. Some of the people around Moses are looking at the serpent. Others are pointing to it. Still others are looking away. Well, what does this picture mean? And what message is the Lord seeking to convey to us here in this portion of his word? This is what we hope to consider with God's help today. The theme for the sermon is the plague of fiery serpents, and we'll consider three thoughts. First of all, the reason for this plague. Secondly, the response to this plague. And thirdly, the relief from this plague. First then, the reason for this plague. The events of our text took place as the people of Israel were preparing to enter into the land of Canaan. For 40 years, they had wandered in the wilderness, this as punishment for believing the negative report of the 10 spies. Well, now at long last, their wilderness wanderings had come to an end. Now at long last, they were permitted to enter into the promised land. But just as they were about to enter into the land, the people of Israel did what they often had done many times before. They started to grumble. And we read in our text, verse 4, the soul of the people was much discouraged. The word there means vexed or grieved. Now, why were the people vexed? Why were they grieved? Our text gives two reasons. First of all, they were grieved because of the way God led them. We read in verse 4 that the soul of the people was much discouraged because of the way. Now, the reference here is to what we read in the previous chapter, in Numbers chapter 20. There we read that in preparation for their departure to the promised land, Moses sent a delegation to the king of Edom, asking him to permit them to travel through his territory. The plan was to follow a well-traveled trade route known as the King's Highway as they made their way northward to the land of Moab and from there to the land of Canaan. The king of Edom, however, refused, probably because he was afraid that the people of Israel would attack him and possibly even take over his territory. Now, to be sure, the Israelites assured him that they had no intention of doing so. In verse 17, we read that they promised not to pass through their fields or through their vineyards. They promised not to drink any water from their wells or to turn from the right hand or to the left. But the king of Edom did not believe them. What is more, he said that if they tried to enter his territory, he would consider such to be a declaration of war and would respond accordingly. To deter them even further, he mustered a large army to block their way into his land. The result was that the Israelites had to make a detour all the way around the land of Edom, a distance of some 175 miles. Now, the people of Israel were upset by this, and understandably so. They had spent 40 years in the wilderness. They were anxious to enter into the land that God had promised to them. And now they had to travel another 175 miles through some very difficult and inhospitable terrain. It would not be an easy journey, and consequently, they started to grumble. Sometimes we too can grumble about the way God leads us, can't we? We have a tendency to think that we know the best way ourselves, but God thinks otherwise. Sometimes he chooses a way for us that is difficult and painful. Now, why he does that, we cannot always say. He knows. And one thing we can say, that his way is best. And our calling is to trust in him and to follow his way without grumbling and without complaining, no matter where that way may lead. Are you doing that today? Well, secondly, the people of Israel were grieved because of the provisions God made them. They complained about the lack of water and the lack of bread. They said that they were sick and tired of the manna which God had provided them. They called it light. They considered it vile, contemptible, worthless. They loathed it with all of their heart. To make matters worse, they blamed all their troubles on Moses and on God. We read in verse 5, "And the people spake against God and against Moses, wherefore have ye brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness?" By asking that question, the people of Israel were suggesting that God and Moses brought them into the wilderness with the express purpose of putting them to death. Now, that was not true, of course. But that's what happens sometimes when people are angry. They say things that are simply not true. And that's exactly what happened here. Well, needless to say, God was not very pleased with his people. In fact, he was provoked to great wrath, and rightly so. For had he not delivered them from slavery in Egypt? Had he not destroyed Pharaoh and his host in the Red Sea? Had he not led them by a pillar of cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night? Had he not sustained them with water from the rock and manna and quail? Had he not also given them victory over the king of Arad, which we read earlier in this chapter, verses 1 through 4? Oh yes, He had done all these things and so much more. And for that reason, he had every right to be angry with them. In fact, he would have been perfectly just to destroy them all right there and then. But he does not do so. Instead, he used their rebellion to teach them a lesson. And he sent them a plague of fiery or poisonous serpents. Now, the people of Israel had probably seen these serpents before. They were common enough in the wilderness. But now, there were thousands of them. It was a plague. They were everywhere. They slithered into people's tents, into their belongings, and even into their beds, biting them on every part of their body. The effects of these bites must have been terrible. Within a few minutes, those who were bitten felt a certain numbness setting in. That was followed most likely by a high fever. Eventually, all of their organs began to shut down. It was a terrible, devastating, and painful plague. And many people died. Now, my friend, you and I are also victims of a plague. Well, to be sure, not a plague of fiery or poisonous serpents, but a plague of sin. And we contracted that plague from our parents and ultimately from Adam and Eve, from the moment we were conceived. Sin is like a deadly poison, and it affects every aspect of our being. It affects our mind, our will, our emotions, our thoughts, our motives, our inclinations, our desires, our priorities, everything. And if we do not find a remedy for this terrible disease, we will all die. My friend, do you realize that today? By nature, we don't see this. By nature, we think there's nothing wrong with us. We think we're perfectly healthy. Oh, but you see, when the Holy Spirit begins to work in our hearts, then he shows us something of our lost condition. And then we realize that we are not healthy after all. In fact, we are the exact opposite. We are ill, gravely ill. Well, has the Holy Spirit showed this to you as well? Has he opened your eyes to see something of your natural condition before God? If so, then you must do as the people of Israel did. You say, well, what did they do? Well, that brings us to our second point, the response to this plague. The Lord sent a plague of fiery serpents, and it had a very positive effect. Our text says that in response to the plague, the people of Israel did two things. First of all, they confessed their sin. And they say in verse 7, "We have sinned." You notice they did not make any excuses. They didn't say, "Well, Moses, we really didn't mean the things that we said or the things that we did." They didn't say, "We were just tired from the journey and thirsty. Let's let bygones be bygones and move on." No, they admitted that they had sinned. "We have sinned." What is more, they acknowledged that they had sinned against God and against Moses. And rightly so. They had sinned against Moses and God by blaming them for all of their troubles and insinuating that they had brought them into the wilderness with the express purpose of seeking to kill them. And that was wrong. And they knew it. And they admitted as much. Secondly, they begged Moses to intercede for them on their behalf. We read in verse 7, "The people of Israel said to Moses, 'Pray unto the Lord that he take away the serpents from us.'" It's significant that the people of Israel did not dare to ask God directly to remove the serpents. And how could they? For after all, they had sinned against him. Only a few moments ago, they had accused him of leading them into the wilderness only to kill them. They deserved this plague of serpents, and much worse. They deserved to die, every one of them. And the people knew this. That's why they asked Moses to intercede on their behalf. Now you say, why Moses? Now, because Moses had not joined in their rebellion. Moses, you see, was still God's loyal servant. If God would hear anyone, it would be Moses. And so they asked him, "Moses, you go up for us. You intercede to God in our behalf. You ask him to remove the serpents from us, for we have no right to do so." My friend, what about you today? Have you also come to see something of your sin? Have you also come to confess that before the Lord? Have you come to Him as a poor, contrite sinner, confessing your sin, your unworthiness, and pleading for His forgiving grace? Has sin also caused you to see your great need for a mediator? Oh, yes, like the people of Israel, we too need a mediator. Why? Well, because God is holy, and you and I are not. And that's why we need someone to intercede on our behalf. If we don't have anyone to intercede on our behalf, we will perish in our sins. Now you say, who can do this? Well, who is the only one who is qualified to function as our mediator before God? Well, the answer to that question is simple. It is none other than our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Now, why is He the only one? Well, for the simple reason that He alone meets the necessary qualifications. And there are three of them. Three qualifications that we need in a mediator to intercede for us before God are, first of all, He must be fully man, because it was man who sinned. Secondly, He must be perfectly righteous, because one who is himself a sinner cannot satisfy for others. And thirdly, He must be fully God, so that He might, by the power of His Godhead, sustain the burden of God's eternal wrath against the sins of all of His people. Now, there's only one who meets those qualifications, and that is our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. He is the only mediator between man and God. And that means if we are ever going to be reconciled to God, it must be by faith in Him. My friend, do you believe that today? Have you also come to trust in this mediator? Have you asked Him to intercede on your behalf before the Father? Oh, if you have never done so, I urge you to make haste. Look to Him. For apart from this mediator, the Bible says you will surely perish in your sin. The people of Israel therefore asked Moses to intercede on their behalf, and he did, even though they rebelled against him too. Well, how did the Lord respond to this? Well, he gave them a remedy, a relief. And that brings us to our third and final point. Yes, Moses did as the people requested. He interceded on their behalf before the Lord. And amazingly, the Lord heard him. Now, the Lord did not have to hear Moses. As we said earlier, he would have been perfectly just to wipe out the entire nation with his plague of serpents or by some other means. But he chose not to do so. In his great wrath, he remembered mercy. He listened to Moses and he provided a remedy. Now, what was that remedy? Well, we read about that in verse 8. And the Lord said unto Moses, make thee a fiery serpent, and set it upon a pole. And it shall come to pass that every one that is bitten, when he looketh upon it, shall live. The Lord here provided his people with a remedy, although it was a very strange remedy. He instructed Moses to make a serpent, just like the ones that were biting the people. And he was to make it out of brass. And then he was to set it on a pole. And anyone who looked at the serpent would be healed and live. And that's exactly what happened. Moses made the serpent and put it on a pole as God had said. And then he went through the camp. And perhaps as he went through the camp, he shouted at the top of his lungs, look at the serpent on the pole. If anyone looks at the serpent on the pole, he will be healed. And many did look to the serpent, and they were healed. My friend, have you also looked? Well, to be sure, we are not called to look at a brazen serpent on a pole. We are called, rather, to look to the one to whom the serpent pointed, and in whom this serpent found its fulfillment. And that is to our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. He is the ultimate serpent on the pole. We know that because Jesus refers to this image in his conversation with Nicodemus and applies it to himself. In John 3, verse 14 and 15, Jesus says to Nicodemus these words, "As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life." Jesus here compares himself to the serpent of bronze being lifted up. Just as the serpent of bronze was lifted up, so must he, the Son of Man, be lifted up. And he was, on the cross of Calvary. And whoever looks to him, this is the promise of the gospel, whoever looks to him and his atoning work on the cross as the only hope and ground of his salvation will most certainly be saved. The poison of sin will be remedied, and he will live forever. So I ask you again, have you looked? Have you looked to Christ? Now, maybe some of you are thinking to yourself, well, that's much too simple. Surely I must do more than simply look. Surely I must contribute something other than just a look. Well, I'm sure there were some in the camp of Israel who thought the same way. There they were, the poison making its way through their veins, weak and limp, hardly able to move. And then they see Moses walking through the camp holding up the brazen serpent. And he's saying, "Are you bitten by the serpent? I have the remedy for you. Look at the brazen serpent on the pole. If you look, you will be healed." And I can imagine some of these people saying to themselves, "Oh, Moses, that's much too simple. How can I be healed by merely looking at a brazen serpent on a pole? I have never heard of anything so ridiculous." Rather than walking through the camp with a brazen serpent on a pole, they would have said Moses would be much better off spending his time trying to find an antidote, some kind of man-made medication that will prevent the poison from killing people or some way to destroy the serpents in the camp. You know, there are many people like that still today, also in the Church of Christ. They think that it's not enough simply to look to Christ. We need Christ plus something else. We need to do something. We need to be someone. We need to bring something. Our tears, our good works, our prayers, our sincerity, our humility. We can't just look. Oh, but don't you see, my friend, the command to look is a command to exercise faith. By urging the people to look, Moses was urging them not to look to themselves or to others for the help they needed, but rather to look to God. They had to place their faith in God's provision, not their own. Only if they looked to the serpent would they be healed. Now maybe somebody hearing this says, "Well, I'm not worthy to look. I don't know my sins enough. I am not humble enough. I am not serious enough. My sins are too great." Well, that may be so, my friend, but the people in our text were not worthy either. They also deserve to die. Nor did Moses place any conditions on who or who may not look. Moses no time said, "Only those that know their condition is very serious may look." He didn't say, "Only those with strong faith may look." He didn't say, "Only those who have been deeply led and taught may look." He didn't say, "Only those who have experienced a remarkable providence may look." He didn't say, "Only those who are perfectly sincere may look, or who are truly repentant may look, or who have experienced a certain measure of conviction of sin may look." He simply said, "If you're bitten by the serpent, look. And if you look, you will be healed." Now maybe you're thinking, "Well, if I look, how do I know that God is willing to heal me?" Well, I give you two reasons why. First of all, because this serpent was made of brass. Why brass? Because brass is a shiny metal. And as such, it could be seen for miles around, especially in the bright sun of the desert. But secondly, because the serpent was set on a pole. This was designed by God so that even those on the furthest reaches of the camp could look at the serpent and be healed. We learn here that God sincerely desires the salvation of sinners. Oh yes, I know that only the elect will be saved. But the call, the invitation, the command to look goes out to all. And that call is sincere and well meant. Yes, God sincerely desires the salvation of sinners. Now, does that mean that God sincerely desires the salvation of those whom he has no intention of saving? Well, let's not even go there. Let's not try to remove the tension that God has placed in his word. Let us not create neat theological systems. The fact is that while only the elect will be saved, the Bible certainly teaches that, God sincerely desires the salvation of sinners, and that includes every one of you listening to my voice today. And to that end, he commanded Moses to make a serpent of bronze and put it on a pole. He did it so that whosoever would look would be healed. And my friends, God is still the same today. He is the God who so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth on him may not perish, but have everlasting life. And today the invitation of the gospel has gone forth again. Oh, may God give us grace to hear it and to act upon it in faith for the saving of our souls. Behold the serpent on the pole. Look at it. Behold it with the eye of faith. Look and live. Refuse and perish. Amen. Dear friends, we're always pleased to hear from our listeners. If you were blessed by the message you have heard today, or if you were blessed by previous messages on this program, will you please let us know? Our mailing address is Banner of Truth, 3386 Mount Lehman Road in Abbotsford, British Columbia, V4X2M9. Or you can give me a call at 778-982-9102. That's 778-982-9102. And please remember to include the call letters of this station. If you would like to listen to the message you have just heard again, or if you would like more information about our program, including how to contact us and how to listen to other messages on this program, please visit our website at Banner of Truth Radio. That's all one word, banneroftruthradio.com. If you would like more information about the Free Reformed Churches of North America, which sponsors this broadcast, please log on to our denominational website at www.frcna.org. And now, until next week, may the Lord be with you all.